I was meaning with the normal ones that can sing. Yeah, the abnormal one. All right, Romans chapter 4, verse 19, going to be there. The Bible says, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Heavenly Father, we thank you again, Lord, that we can come back tonight, and we thank you for those here and for the service this morning and those that sacrificed and came out to be ready for the play. We ask your blessings upon that. We prepare for Christmas, and what a blessed time of year that is. Lord, hopefully we can tell the Christmas story through a play and song that would reach hearts, Lord, as well. As we prayed earlier today, give us boldness as they prayed, and in the New Testament, give us boldness to be witnesses for you, Lord. And we just thank you for calling us into your service, into your ministry, Lord, and using us to reach others. Help us to be faithful to that. And so speak to hearts now through your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The other day I was listening to a guy on the radio. I couldn't remember his name. I got it all mixed up. Paul Stover was here with the men on Tuesday night, and he named the guy. He said, yeah, named the preacher's name. And I said, yeah, that was the guy. I heard him on the radio, kind of got in on the middle of the message. It was really good. And he was talking about, part of it was, he was talking about how negativity in society, the negativity of society, I shared it with the church on Wednesday night, how it kind of infiltrates into, even into the church, into our thinking. And he was given some practical things. And he said, you know, when a traffic light, we usually don't call a traffic light a traffic light. What do we usually call a traffic light? A stoplight. But, you know, it's green just as much as it is red, right? We don't call it a go light. we call it either a stoplight or a red light. We go to the red side of things, the stop instead of the go. And then he was talking about how the phrase, like somebody said, well, you know, I just laughed until I died or cried. Cried would be good. But sometimes we say, I laughed till I could have died. Or somebody used to say, like a woman might say, oh, she had a dress I'd just die for. Well, if you die for it, we ain't going to do you a lot of good, right? I mean, you know, but how about saying, well, you know, I just laughed until I lived. Huh? Or there's something to live for, you know, go into the positive things. So you see kind of how it goes to that. And there's probably other examples too, in life, there, but, he was talking about being negative. And then when it gets into the church or it just gets into our life, we don't think positively even about the things of God. And he was preaching about, the promises that we have of God. Now, I know there's some groups out there that said, oh, you know, you read the Bible, you can name it and claim it, and it's going to come true and all that. And that's not necessarily true, but there are promises of God that we can go ahead and claim as ours, and we can go ahead and thank God in advance for that. But the problem when it comes to faith is a lot of times, I mean, because we live in, you know, such a negative or pessimistic society that we get into that ourselves. We don't believe, it affects our faith, I think, in God and in the Word of God a lot of times. And after I only got the end of the message, man, it was pretty good, but I thought I couldn't get that off my mind about the promises of God that we have, and we can like prepare, for those things. And so, kind of wanted to talk to you about that a little bit. You know, the Bible, we know the Bible says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6. And then Hebrews 11:1 says this. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so I like this part of explaining it this way. Faith gives substance to unseen things, so we act upon the conviction of their reality. You got that? Faith gives substance, tangible things. Faith gives substance to unseen things, so we act upon the conviction of their reality. You could fill in the blank with a lot of things, right? I mean, we haven't seen the physical Jesus in our lifetime. right? But we have faith that He is real and that He is so. And the Holy Spirit, you can't see the Holy Spirit, but we have faith. And so that we can act upon the conviction of His reality. We act upon the conviction that there's a heaven after this life is over with, and that we act upon the conviction that there's a judgment day. We haven't seen these things, but we seen it in the Word, and it gives substance to that. Like, you know, if we know something's really true, there's certain things that we know true. You know, I mean, if I said just something simple, this wall is white. You know, now there's people out there that would argue with you about it. I mean, I guarantee we can find one. We'll find somebody that want to argue with that. But nobody's going to convince me that this wall's not white. Anybody going to convince you that it's not white? Well, what shade of white? It don't matter. It's white, right? Nobody. But I mean, it doesn't matter. Threats, doubts. If all y'all in the room said, "No, that wall's not white," you would not convince me. They said, "You know, I know that that's white. That's a truth there. That's something like when it's real." And so say like you wanted to talk to somebody about your faith and you were, you know, and the reality of God or the reality of Jesus Christ, reality of heaven and hell, the Word of God being true. And so say that they doubted. Now it's going to be a lot harder to find somebody that don't think the wall's white than it is to find somebody that doesn't believe the Word of God's true. But you know what? No matter what they say, I'm convinced that it's true. I have seen it through the eye of faith, the evidence, the substance of things not seen. I can act upon that conviction and I can say, no matter what you say, I'm going to believe, you know, that it's true. And so that's really the you know, the whole basis of having faith. Now, we got Abraham. This is a little story there. When I read this to you, and I started on verse 19, being not weak in faith, he considered not. That's Abraham. You should have picked that off. You know that that's Abraham, and this is when, you know, God had gave a promise to Abraham. He said, listen, I'm going to multiply your seed. Now, he was an old man when God gave him the promise. I think when he first got the promise, he might have been in his 70s or something like that, but it was later on. And then when he got the promise, he was going to have a child. I mean, 100, almost 100 years old, and Sarah 90. So he got a promise from God, and Abraham acted upon those convictions of that promise. I mean, he lived as though that promise was going to come true. He had faith. And you know, you think about things that you act upon in faith where God's in control of those things. You know, even people that maybe not even believe in God, we live in a rural community, so farming illustrations work real good, and God used them in the Bible a lot. But you know how it is with, how many of you ever planted something and it didn't grow? Go ahead. I mean, go ahead and be honest. God knows, you know. Brown thumbs, right? You stick it in the ground. You can get the seed. You stick it in the ground. You water, do it all, everything, got the right soil. What happened? You know, nothing happened. Okay, you did everything you could do, right? But see, it's God that gives the increase. With a farmer, all a farmer does is he prepares the soil best of his ability. He puts the seed in best of his ability in preparation of the soil, fertilizer, whatever. Big crops. Now, small things, you can get them watered and all that. And, you know, we went out west, Kyle and I was traveling, and out there, you know, water's not as plentiful as here. They got these big water systems, big old pipes on wheels, man, they swing them things across the field real slow water, and we got to see some of them operating. But, you know, there was a time, and even then, that's not a guarantee. But the growing part of it, that is God's business right there. It's all he can do. So the farmer, actually, he's doing what he can do, in a sense, but it's his part, but God's got his part. You know, he's acting in faith that God's going to do his part. So what I want you to see is, and what we're going to look at tonight, I like this outline a lot. I don't know how long it'll be, but you should get something out of this, that Abraham had something to do to receive the promises of God. Abraham had something to do to receive the promises of God. The very first thing that we're going to look at is in verse 19. One of the things that he had to do was he had to consider not. He had to consider not. See, in verse 19, it says, being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He considered not. That means this, that he didn't take into account the natural circumstances that told him it was impossible for him and Sarah to have children. I mean, just think about it. 90, he's almost 100 and Sarah's 90 years old. thinking about the possibility of having a child. And I'm not talking about, there's a lot of other things to be thinking about, boy, when you're that old, having a crying baby with all the bit. We're just talking about the physical possibility. God said, look, this is what's going to happen. He didn't consider that. He didn't start thinking about the circumstances, the natural things. And, you know, a lot of times that's what happens to us in the realm of faith. What it is that when God starts operating, because remember, with God, nothing's impossible, right? We're the only ones that's got a limit on God. We're the only ones that's saying, hey, boy, you know, God just did an impossible thing. No, God didn't do an impossible thing because nothing's impossible. But with us, it seems like it is. It's bigger than the circumstance, in other words. So he didn't start thinking about that. This is what we do. God wants us to trust him, or God's leading us a certain way in life. And you know what we start doing? We start considering. You know what considering is? Thinking. Now, here's our problem in life. We don't think when we should, and we do think when we shouldn't. See, if God says it, you don't have to think about it. Don't think about it. If God gives you a promise, you don't think about it anymore. I'm not saying there won't be some thinking in far as preparation goes, but what happens is we start weighing out. Well, I just don't see how God's going to do something. I don't see how God's going to do it. And because if God does this, then this will happen, and that reaction and chain reaction, this and all down the line, and oh, it's just not going to turn out good. You know, we done figured it all out for God. I don't even know why God bothers to think. Huh? We done figured out how it's going to turn out. Huh? We just say it won't be good. Well, if God's going to do it, it'll be good. And so what happens there? We start taking things into account. Now, I'm not saying to deny or ignore the circumstances. So Abraham knew that he was almost 100 years old, and I don't know whether he knew anybody ever had any children at that age or not. He knew about Sarah's end of the deal, her almost being 90. I'm pretty sure he was probably didn't know anybody that had any children at that age, but it didn't matter. You know, he didn't consider that. He said, this is what God said. You know, with God, it's a possible thing. And God is not bound or crippled by circumstance. And I'm going to show you why, how God even uses circumstances like that to help us in our faith. I'll show you that hopefully here a couple of points down the road here in a few minutes. But like I said, when we start thinking, it really puts doubt in our own mind. See, that's what, when Satan tempted Eve, what did he do? He got her to thinking. Huh? Isn't it? You know, you hardly ever tell, nobody tells you not to think, right? Because we're pretty good at that anyway. They don't have to train us not to think. But he said, listen, did God really say that? She's thinking. You know, hath God said? She's thinking. And he starts, that's how Satan operates. And he said, you know, so what happens is in the realm of faith, God's got something he wants to do. God's going to do something. And I just can't. I hear people, like I said this morning, you hear people sometimes, they don't want to witness to anybody about Jesus. Oh, you know, because I just don't think. Remember? You know, remember Moses. Moses had a whole bunch of excuses. He said, I can't lead the people because I can't talk good. And he had them all. They won't listen to me. I can't talk good. Listen, God called you to do it, son. You know, consider not. Consider not that you can't talk good, which was a lie. He probably could talk well. He was trained pretty well. Don't consider that you can't speak. Don't consider that the people might not listen to you. God's got that's God's end of the deal. God will get them to listen to you. You know, he started thinking about that. It's one of the tools of the devil. Gives think when it comes to the promises of God. It puts doubt in our own mind about how it could possibly. Listen, I've read this. Somebody said this. Listen, if you can figure it out, God didn't do it. Huh? It's got to be past what God, you know, what we can figure out. But I think that there's some things that God could do that we probably could figure out. But I'm just saying for the big things. And I think this, when God wants to do something really big, and when God wants to show us something and increase our faith, he's going to work outside the realm of what we think is possible. Man, if he works in the realm of what we think is possible, how in the world would we see God in it? Huh?
Well, you know, anybody could have done that. You know how we say, you know, somebody will do something good and we say, oh, anybody could have done that. You know, but when it's something really spectacular, that's when God is working so that, you know, wouldn't you like to just see God do some things outside the realm? I don't know that we need our faith to be increasing. Maybe we do. Maybe all of us need our faith increase somehow, that God would just do something really, really great outside those parameters that we have set up. I'm not going out there. I'm not going past that line. Draw that line. I'm not going past it. Nothing can happen here. People that we gave up on. Things in life that we've given up on. Huh? Yeah, you know, we already got a wall up there. How's God going to operate there? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. If you've already put a barrier up right here and say, listen, no, it's not going to happen. I'm praying for so-and-so, but he's never going to get saved. I'm praying for this situation. It's never going to change. How are you going to operate in that? Huh? Nah, because you got doubt, see. You got doubt. You got to believe. Why not just get a promise, claim it, grab onto that, and say, hey, God said he's going to do it. God said he's going to do it. That's what Abraham had to do. And, you know, I think, you know, don't you want to see that? And if you want to see it, you're going to have to believe God. And like I said, I don't believe we can name and claim everything. That there's things in it that don't really apply to us. But if we're going to pray, you know, we need to kind of prepare for the blessing that God's going to give us. You know, people say, well, if you're going to pray for rain, you know, take the umbrella. You know, if you're going to pray for rain, take the umbrella because, you know, you're already believing that this is what God's going to do. You know, get ready for that. And we need to do that. You know, Abraham had that kind of faith. It said he didn't consider this. God said it. What, you know, and everybody else might have said, yeah, but Abraham, man, you're 100 years old and Sarah's 90 years old. That's what God said. You know, that's what God said. Look what it says here. It says, and being not weak in faith. That word weak right there means diseased, impotent, sick. See, so that means if we have weak faith, that we have diseased faith. Or we have sick faith or impotent faith. You know, we don't have to wait for an obstacle to be removed. I think that's our order of things. Okay, God's going to work this problem out, situation out, whatever it is. Here's the obstacles that's in the way. And for this to get done, what God said he's going to do, God's going to have to take this obstacle out of the way, and God's going to have to take that obstacle out of the way. You know, how would we have worked it out with Abraham and Sarah? Oh, you know, I'm going to miraculously, you're going to go through the fountain of youth and bingo, boom, you're, you know, 25 years old again. You know, 25 and 30. No, that's how we might have looked at it. Did God had to physically get them back to a state? No, God didn't have to do that. You know, God didn't have to do it. And so he doesn't have to remove the obstacle, or we don't have to wait for the obstacle to be removed, or try to reason how God's going to do something before we really believe those things. Those are the things that are telling us that it is God. That's what tells us it is God, that if we just can't see how and figure it out, that we know God's in it. And then the second thing, this is the title of the message. It said in verse 20, he staggered not. He staggered not. In Genesis 18 is where the story is when God told him, and this in the Old Testament, and this is we're reading the New Testament account of that, what happened. In Genesis 18, Abraham and Sarah were told that they're going to have children, and the Bible says that Sarah laughed. Why do you think Sarah laughed? She laughed because she considered, I'm 90 years old, and the old man there's almost 100. Gonna have a kid. Oh man, you know, she laughed about that, man. She said, you know, this is angel from God telling them, right? I even asked, said, how we heard you laugh. And then she denies. She said, no, I didn't laugh. Oh yeah, we heard you laugh. We heard you laughing. You know, so it was something that just seemed too far-fetched. But you know, the Bible says that Abraham didn't say anything against it. He didn't say. I don't know what he was thinking. He might have been wondering, how in the world? I mean, that's a natural, you know. How in the world is this gonna happen right there? But she staggered at the thought. Now, I'm going to tell you something about having a child at 190 would be some staggering thought right there. Whoa, wait a minute. Bad enough having them when you're young. Huh? And you go, whoa, man, I'm having a child. I mean, you start thinking about all the holy cow, man. And then, you know, we're this old and we're going to have a child in the house till they're 18 or however old they were when they they got out of the house. They might have got out earlier. Woo! Diapers and crying in the middle of the night and all that at 90 and 100 years old. That would be kind of a staggering thought right there. I mean, I'm just hoping if God's going to do something big in my life, I hope that's not it. I don't want an angel to show up now at 62 and say, hey, you're going to be a daddy. You know, man, alive. I mean, wait a minute. If I ain't staggering now, I will be in about a half hour, you know. But, I mean, that would be a rough thing. And staggered at the thought. But think about this. All her life, she wanted a child. All her life, she wanted a male child, particularly because, like I said before, that was your insurance policy, your health care, your retirement plan, what do they call it, assisted living. That was it, a male child, somebody that could work and provide for you. That's who it was. And, man, she was wanting, and carry on the family name. So she was, all her life, she wanted that. This is something she desired. And now the angel shows up and said, hey, it's going to happen. The part that got her was at 90. I'm having them now at 90 years old. Man, that would stagger you right there. But let me think about that. Let's think about it. When was the last time that God staggered you with a promise or with a blessing? The last time God staggered you with a blessing, when he just put something on you that you just couldn't believe it. Huh? You just couldn't believe it. I mean, God can do it. You know, God can do it. If we just have the kind of faith that Abraham had, God had some plans there for him. And you know, the people that were used to trusting God, though, in the sense that the Bible's using it, they were used to trusting God day in, day out. I don't think they were staggered by what God said and did when we read what God did in the Old Testament. I was thinking Elijah. Remember when Elijah went up against 850 prophets of Baal? And he said, well, all right, you call on your gods, as long as you want, and do whatever, and see if he answers by fire. He's, you know, the fire would come on, and they built an altar in there. I don't even know what they did, but then it was his turn, and he went up there, and, man, he built an altar, and he dug a trench around it. And he got barrels of water in the middle of a drought and dumped all the water on the altar and filled up the trench with it. And he called on God of heaven to send fire down and show them people who was God. And what happened? Fire came down, man. Burned up the altar. Said it licked up the dust, the stones, and it licked up all the water out of the altar. I don't think after it happened, Elijah went, whew, man, I can't believe it. Man, I just can't believe that fire came down like that, man. I mean, I was asking about it, but I didn't really think it was going to happen. I don't think he staggered at that. I think that he was, he was ready for it. He was believing. He was prepared. He even doubly prepared by dumping. I mean, we dumped all that water on it and then said fire come down. Man, I mean, I'd have been happy just to see the fire show up. It didn't have to lick down and burn up everything, but if it had to show up. But I don't think, wow. God really did that. Well, you know, no, he was ready. He was used to doing that. Remember that? Remember when he got that widow woman? Said, look, he said, go ahead and make me a couple of cakes. You only had a little bit of oil in a cruse and a little bit of meal in a barrel. And he said, well, you know, you go ahead and make me a cake first and fix me a meal. And then God's going to take care of you. And then the days and weeks went by, and that barrel of meal never ran out in that cruise. I don't think old Elijah was sitting around there saying, wow, that really worked. Man, that was a surprise. It really staggered me with that one. I mean, I didn't see that coming. No, he knew. He had, he was confident in that. I like to see somebody confident in the Word of God. You know what I mean? I think we could win a lot more people to Christ, particularly your family, if you were confident. You know, hey, listen, God's going to do what he said he's going to do. I'm trusting God. God's going to take care of it. Don't worry about it. I'm putting my faith and trust in him. And you just act confident. You know, like, well, you know, maybe, I hope, perhaps. You know, we got all that going on when we're talking about the things of God. I just hope God. And you know, are we whining and moaning? I just hope God just take care of my problem. I mean, that doesn't convince anybody. I like to see somebody that's confident. I like when I see Elijah standing up there before them 850 prophets, man, this is a confident man. I mean, he's up there talking, and he said, this is what's going to happen. And, you know, he was so confident, he was kind of a smart alecky with them. Yeah, I wonder where your guys are. They must be out, you know, doing something, taking care of some other business. Maybe they're sleeping or going on an adventure or something. I forgot what all he told them. He was kind of a smart alecky about it. I know my God's showing up. And he did. I like to see that. This is some, you know, some positive thing. Moses, man, when he smote the rock, when he went up there and God said the first time he told him to smite the rock, and he smote the rock, and God said, listen, Moses, smote the rock, and water's going to come out of it. I don't think he smote the rock. Woo, wow, I can't hardly believe it. No, he smote the rock, and water came out of it. He wouldn't have done it. He wouldn't have done it. He did, oh, that ain't going to work. It's a rock. No, he smote the rock. He got manna from heaven, right? I don't think none of this stuff staggered Moses. Red Sea. What are we going to do? Part the Red Sea. Told him what to do. Red Sea parted. Go on dry ground. I don't think Moses sweat the load at all going through there. I don't know about the rest of the people, but he went on through. I mean, and the rest of them eventually went there. But it wasn't something that staggered them so much. You know, we're too used to operating in the realm of possibilities to really allow God to have faith, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. We got to have faith in God if we're really going to see God do something. Everybody, maybe everybody here, maybe if I said, hey, do you have an impossible situation in your life? Everybody in here might say, mm-hmm, yeah, seems like it. With God, all things are possible, right? Do you really believe it? Do you really believe it? Do you really believe that? I mean, if you believe that with God, all things are possible, right? Why don't you just start believing God and trusting God and see what God, and preparing for God to take care of it? Yeah, but if I do this, huh? We operate within the realm of possibility so much. We're not leaving any room for God to work in what we call impossibility. We're not leaving room for that. I want to see God do something that we can't do. We pray for some things. We think they're big too. Our Tuesday night prayer that we have, the men and the ladies, right? I remember one of the guys that dropped out of it since then. Guess he didn't want to be part of the answer to the prayer. But he was praying that God would fill this place up with men from around here. Well, that to us seems pretty big, doesn't it? I mean, we can't even get it filled up on Sunday morning, much less on Tuesday night. But really, really, God Almighty, creator of the universe, is that a big deal? Would it be a real hard thing for God to, like, draw a bunch of men down here on Tuesday night? Huh? Would it be a real big deal for God to fill the place up on Sunday night? What about Sunday morning? Maybe these are some things we can ask for, right? He said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto myself, right? Maybe we're not lifting Jesus Christ up. Maybe we're not preparing right. Lift him up. Lift him up, man. Lift him up at home. Lift him up at work. Lift him up in your family life. Lift him up in the day-to-day life, in your prayer life. Huh? Lift him up. You know? I mean, how many people don't have a desire to do that? Well, then we draw people to ourselves and to the church. I mean, we could, God could fill this little old place up, man, like that. Nothing. But when we pray about it, do we really believe it? You know? I mean, that's the simple thing. Staggered not. I always think too. I wrote a little side note when I was looking over my notes. The story went. Remember when Peter was locked up in prison, and they prayed. Then an angel came and let him out. He goes to the house, knocks on the door. They didn't believe it. The one woman said, oh, look, she's so excited, she don't even let him in. She runs back and tells her, Peter's out there at the door. They said, you're mad. Told her she was out of her mind. What were you praying for? It's a miracle that God worked there. You know, I think that increased her faith. I don't know about you, but if I'd have been in that group praying, and then Peter showed up and he came in and said, man, you ain't going to believe it. This angel came, opened up the door, just walked right out. Guards all asleep. I'd be a praying fool. Huh? I'd be a praying fool. Ought to be one now, right? Ought to be one now. Same God. Same faith. So he considered not, he staggered not. And then another thing that he did was he gave the glory to God. Look in the last part of verse 1. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Abraham gave glory to God before the blessing ever happened. Before it ever happened. Philippians 4:6 says this, be careful for nothing. That means don't worry. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. See, like that means like you're thanking God, prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, that you're thanking God before you get the answer. Huh? Before you get it, you thank God that, you know, I noticed when Jesus prayed, he thanked God that God the Father heard him. He said, I thank God that you heard me. I know that you hear me. And he thanked him for that. You know, we don't have to wait until we have the answer that we want before we thank God. Listen, man, we can just go ahead and give, you know, thank God ahead of time and give God glory for what he's going to do in advance. That's confidence right there. That's confidence right there. And then the fourth point is there. Be fully persuaded. See, in verse 21, it says, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. Now, our part, as I said, was to consider not, to stagger not, to give glory to God, and to be fully persuaded. And God's part is to do. And we don't have to know how. We don't have to know when. You know, Abraham had a promise a long time before he had a child. Flying around. He had a child. He had a promise a long time before they had a child. And we don't have to know how and when. We just have to let, you know, we do our part. He just believed him and let God do his part. I like the illustration in Acts 27. You remember when the Apostle Paul was on a ship. He was a prisoner and he was going to Rome. And he had kind of told them that, you know, that they should have wintered at this one place that they were at, but the weather got kind of good and they decided to leave. And then remember that storm came. It was a real bad storm and there was other prisoners on the ship. And man, after so many days, the crew was throwing all the tackle off the ship. They were trying to get it lighter and it was looking bleak. I mean, it was a circumstance that really looked bad. These guys were seasoned sailors. They knew what a bad storm. When you start chunking the tackling of the ship over the side, things is getting bad. They thought they were going to wreck across, finally on an island. They were threw out anchors to try to keep the ship from crashing, slow it down. And they said, well, look, we're going to crash. All the prisoners will get away. So we're going to have to kill all the prisoners. And that way they won't escape. And then we'll just have to escape with our life. And the Bible, you know, it says an angel showed up and said, don't worry about it. I'm paraphrasing it. You know, cheer up. Don't worry. Nobody's going to lose their life, but they got to stay on the ship. They got to stay on the ship. And so Paul speaks up. And, you know, there's a lot of lessons in there. I've preached on it before. Great thing is, you know, all hope was lost. When all hope's lost, a lot of times people will turn to the Lord. But here was a guy that was confident. You know, listen, man, when everything's chaotic and the ship's about to go down and it's a storm going on in life, and I mean, you know, it's looking bleak and you're running around like a chicken with your head cut off and you're slinging and flinging and throwing everything off the ship and you don't know what to do and worrying, you know, we're trying to figure out what we're going to do. You're worrying for your own life. And somebody comes along real confident. Hey, be cheerful. He said, cheer up. Don't worry about it. He said, an angel of the Lord spoke to me this night and said, nobody's going to lose their life. Nobody's going to lose life, but you got to stay on the boat. You got to stay on the boat. Here was Paul. He was confident. I mean, he was, when he heard that from the angel, I mean, he was fully persuaded that this is how it's going to go. No, it didn't say the storm was going to quit. It didn't say that, you know, I mean, you know what? Jesus could have spoke just like when he was on the boat, the small boats with them. Remember, there was a storm, and he just spoke, and the storm just stopped. God could have done that then, couldn't he? How come he didn't do that? How come he just didn't speak a word? How come the angel didn't show up and say, don't worry, I got it. Storm ceased. Or God's going to cease. How come he just didn't stop the storm? Everything's okay. Well, nobody would have learned a lesson here except for Paul, and he didn't have a faith problem. Paul's faith was fine. He believed that he was trusting God anyway along the way. And so in this case, he said, just stay on the boat. He said, nobody's going to lose their life. And you know, the circumstances look bleak. He said, Paul said in verse 25 in that text of Acts chapter 27, he said, be of good cheer. For I believe God is what Paul said. Be of good cheer. He said, I believe God. I mean, you're in the middle of a storm. Be of good cheer. We're about to drown. Be of good cheer. We think we're going to drown. I mean, these guys didn't have faith. But what happened was after that, you know, people got saved. They praise God. And so I think, you know, side lesson is, I mean, God did it this way. I don't think Paul's faith needed increasing that much. I'm sure it helped him. But those men didn't know God. And they were going to, when Paul said, listen, he spoke, he had the answer, and he was confident, and they listened to him. They stayed on there. Nobody lost their life, and all the prisoners were spared, and all that. Because Paul knew this. Paul knew who was in charge of the storm. You know, I mean, if a storm comes up, God's in charge of it, right? I mean, you got to look at things. There's a lot of ways to look at things. You know, I don't always have the answer for all this. I just know this, okay? Somebody gets a bad disease. And, well, couldn't God kept you from getting a bad disease? But then if you get a bad disease, sometimes you pray to God and sometimes people get healed. God does the healing, right? All right, there's a reason for that. I mean, somebody's faith needed to be increased. Somebody had to see something. Sometimes somebody gets a disease and God's in charge of it. And then it don't get healed. Paul, the Apostle Paul himself had, we're studying that on Wednesday night. He had something wrong with him. Physically, he asked God three times about it. God said, listen, my grace is sufficient. Didn't take care of it. Didn't heal it. Some people don't have any physical problems. I mean, just the way it is. He's in charge of that. But Paul knew that, listen, God's in charge of the storm. He's in charge of the circumstances. He said, nobody's going to drown. I mean, God's just got, you know, God's doing all these things. His faith, I don't think his faith needed to be tested as much, but those men that were with him, they need to see God work. Now, there's people out here in the world now, they need to see God work too. God might work through us. And he might work through a circumstance in our life. It might not be a circumstance in our life. Because see, a circumstance in a lost person's life, they don't have the faith to trust God anyway. But you do. You should. And the world can see that. The world gets to see it. They see that what you're going through, and you give glory to God. The other point, you give the glory to God, they get to see that it's, you know, they'll start to understand that it's God. And so I think that, listen, we probably need the circumstance. We do. We need the storm in life, because our faith normally won't increase in times of prosperity, but in times of trial or desperation, we need that trial. And we need to learn how not to stagger at what God can do. Man, I think there's going to be a revelation. We get to heaven one day, we're going to find out something. We'll be staggering then. Because you're just going to see, holy cow, he probably won't say that. Look what God could have done, or what God was capable of doing if I had just had the faith to put my faith and trust in him. I mean, God can do great and mighty things if we would put our faith and trust in him beyond what you got to think outside your box there. You got to try to think past what you can think. You know, bigger than what you can think. It's not too big. Abraham considered not, he staggered not, he gave God the glory, and he was fully persuaded. He was so persuaded that when God said, Abraham, I want you to take your only son, that son of promise, I want you to take him up on the mountain, I want you to sacrifice him to me. He got the mule or donkey or whatever it was. He got the wood. He got the knife. He got the fire. He got his son. He took him up on that mountain. He didn't stagger. He didn't stutter. He took him up on that mountain. He bound him and he got him on the altar and was about to slay him. God said, stop. Stop. He said, there's a ram caught in the thicket over there. Because Isaac had asked him, he said, Dad, I see the wood and I see the fire and I see the knife, but I don't see the sacrifice. You the sacrifice. Ask him to sacrifice his son. He didn't waver. He didn't stagger. He just had a promise from God that was the heir. He knew one of two things, that God was either going to stop him or God was going to have to raise him back up, because he got a promise from God. Can you believe God that much? Can you really believe God that much? To take your and not hold back your only son? What has God said that staggered you? And what does God have to do to fully persuade you that his promises are true? Let's all stand.